Good afternoon. I've thoroughly enjoyed our Sunday morning class going through Luke. I wanted to thank Brian for leading us in that study. And in going through the book of Luke, I can't help to just think a lot about how Jesus condemned the religious elite of his time. Over and over, we see that. And this is a troubling thing for me to think about. And this further illustrates that God has an idea of who his people are and that he will judge us. And I think that if the religious elite can't please God, then who can? And it makes me think about, well, who are the religious elite of our time? Is that those priests? Or are they pastors, clergy, that professors in some seminary school? I've heard it said before that if you want to know what the Bible says about something, you should go ask someone who goes to the Church of Christ. And our sign outside says that we are preaching the truth in love. So there's no doubt that we're quite knowledgeable about God's Word. And, you know, it's very rare for me to hear a verse and think, wow, I've never heard that one before. And I think that this is a very good thing. This is a very noble thing. But I think that sometimes we might take pride in the knowledge that we have of the Scriptures. And if we don't take pride in that knowledge that we have, you know, I think sometimes that we can fall into that trap of thinking, well, I know more than the average person does. So in some ways, I feel like we are the religious elite of today. And in some ways, this is a very good thing, but like I said, it also causes me a little bit of concern. So today, that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about why Jesus condemned the religious elite of his time, and I want to look at how we can be sure that we are pleasing God. I want to start out in Luke chapter 4. And Luke chapter 4, verse 22. We're going to go over a lot of different passages today, so I'll ask that you just bear with me. I really didn't include at least half of the passages that I wanted to in the lesson. So, Luke chapter 4, we'll start reading in verse 22. This is the story where Jesus was preaching in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he's telling them that he's the anointed one. Luke chapter 4, verse 22. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" Then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill of which their city was built, that they might throw him down off the cliff. So we see here that these people were not just mildly upset. These people were so angry that they tried to murder Jesus. Why were they so angry? I think that they were angry because they couldn't deal with the idea that they were wrong. And whether it was the truth that Jesus was the Lord, or the truth that they would reject the Messiah, let it never be said that we would be so quick to reject the truth. And that's a big problem, is it not? We need to learn how to avoid anger when people tell us things, when people tell us that we're wrong, or that we have something that we need to work on. And of course, anger in of itself isn't wrong. But once you're angry, you stop listening. Your ears are closed. And I feel like that's exactly what happened here, is these people heard something and they stopped listening, and they closed their ears, but more importantly, they closed their hearts. And I'm amazed how sometimes we're so quick to close our ears to things and to people. I mean, it's very difficult for me to imagine how these people were so upset at Jesus, so much so that they were willing to try to murder him. But Jesus did say that he did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And I want you to just take a minute to kind of imagine this scene. I mean, that's like me saying something up here and the congregation coming at me, dragging me out of the building, and maybe going down the street to the Wonderworld Bridge and trying to throw me off. This is a serious thing, right? In John chapter 6, I want to look at another passage. This is a passage where Jesus has said some things. Specifically, he's talking about eating his flesh, drinking his blood, and many of the disciples decide to leave. I want to read John chapter 6, verse 66 through 69. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" So I feel like, in a way, this is kind of a similar situation as back in the synagogue at Nazareth, that Jesus has said some things that people didn't understand, they didn't like, and so they don't want to hear anymore. They're ready to go. But there is a difference in this passage. In verse 68, "But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" So what's the difference between those two? Is that Peter's heart is different. He has a pure heart. And he says, "Lord, even though I can't understand everything that you're saying, I know that you have all the answers. And even though I can't understand them, that's enough for me to stick with you." And it's so simple, right? I mean, on Wednesday we talked about trust and obey. But can we do that? Can we love our neighbors because God said to, even when sometimes that doesn't make sense? Even when we want justice and revenge, a pure heart obeys God's will and not our own. And we can't have a selfish heart and make it to heaven, but our heart must be pure. In Mark chapter 7, Mark talks about the heart. Mark chapter 7 and verse 17. This is speaking of Jesus. "When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, 'Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?' And he said, 'What comes out of a man? What comes out of a man that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man.'" So we see here that the heart is central to everything. I work on these pretty complicated machines, and we have a term when something is broken. It's called root cause. We try to determine what was the cause of this failure. So you can have a certain symptom that that could be caused by many different things. And sometimes when we're trying to figure out what's wrong with the machine, we do things called workarounds. Basically, that's putting something in place so that we can just limp along until we figure out what's actually wrong with the machine and fix it. Maybe a better illustration of this idea is our health and medicine. You know, you can take medicine that will treat your symptoms, or you can take medicine that treats a problem. Oftentimes we have several ailments, maybe headaches, stomach aches, back aches, depression, anxiety, and you have pills for all of these things. And don't misunderstand me, that I realize that there's a huge benefit of medicine. But sometimes, though, I think that we continue to treat our symptoms instead of and ignore the problem. So maybe if we have a headache, maybe that's caused by stress. Maybe our back hurts because we need a new bed. You know, so there's a lot of different things that that we can take these pills for. But I'm trying to make the point that in our spiritual lives, we shouldn't treat the symptoms, we should treat the problem. We need to be treating root cause, and that will solve most of our spiritual problems. And in Romans chapter 13, suggest what I think is the root of the problem most of the time. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So love doesn't harm our neighbor. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, it says, love covers all sins. So do we see how loving God and then loving our neighbor will help us to be ready to listen and hear God's word and apply it to our life instead of just plugging our ears and shooting the messenger? So how do we know if we're pleasing to God if we love our neighbor? So what is love and who is our neighbor? Well, I'm going to take the time to read the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, I'll start in verse 25. Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, When he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." So here's the difference between this parable of the Good Samaritan and what happened back in the synagogue at Nazareth. In the synagogue in Nazareth, you didn't have any love. And so they tried to kill Jesus. And then here, the Samaritan did have love, and he saved this man's life. So without love, you get death. And with love, salvation. And that's even in a very physical sense. So why am I preaching about loving your neighbor? I mean, that's easy, right? We don't have to come to church very long to know that that's what we're supposed to be doing, right? But is it really that easy? In Luke chapter 6, Luke chapter 6 and verse 27, Luke 6, 27, Jesus says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful." So it does get a little harder. Jesus is defining what love is, and love means to act. This isn't just a feeling. And if you want to see a change or a difference in your life, start loving your neighbor and your enemies more. So what happens when you start loving your neighbor? Well, you begin to purify your heart and you begin to purge out that poison. In Acts chapter 7, this is a story of Stephen. This is a great contrast here. Acts chapter 7, Stephen is preaching to Israel. And I would like to pick up in verse 51. This is Stephen speaking. He says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have rejected the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth." So here again, we see a lack of love for God, for neighbor, and for enemies. And we see here how Israel has a lack of a pure heart. And down in verse 57, it says, "They cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." So we see here that Stephen had that pure heart that we need to have. Brethren, that's the salt of the earth and the light of the world. as Christians with pure hearts. Do you want to know why this book is so powerful? I believe it's a little word called love. If our hearts aren't pure, we can't be pleasing to God. Over in Ezekiel chapter 11, I want to read verse 19 through 21. Ezekiel 11, 19 through 21. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose hearts follow the desire for their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. And over in Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 9, verse 10 through 13. Sorry. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 10. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Then I want to go back to the Old Testament one more time in Micah. If I can find it. Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God? So that's what it's all about. We talked last week in our Sunday morning Bible class that that's the core foundation for everything that we do. And that no matter what good work we do, if that doesn't stem from unselfish love, it's not going to get us anywhere. And so we can't talk about love without talking about Jesus. In Luke chapter 22, I want to start reading in verse 49. This is where Jesus is in the garden. Luke chapter 22 and verse 49. When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, "Permit even this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Seriously, it's hard for me to read that. It's hard for me to imagine. These people are coming to kill Jesus. And Jesus knows this. That's why he's been in the garden praying. But yet, he still doesn't let his current situation affect that love for all of humanity that he has. And we see that his pure heart is what motivated his actions. In verse 42, it says, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." So Jesus was truly able to fuse his will with God's, and he didn't let anything get in his way. If you want a one-sentence answer on how to avoid sin, that's it. Is fuse your will with God's. If you'd like to turn to 1 John, I'm actually going to read a couple of chapters out of here. I ask that you bear with me. It's a lot of reading, but anyway. I want to start in 1 John chapter 5. And read verse 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. If you'll turn to 1 John chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. And I skip down to chapter 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love of God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So do we see that this love and a pure heart is the crux of Christianity, and it makes all the difference? We see this theme throughout the whole Bible, and I want to encourage all of us to really up your game. And don't misinterpret what I'm saying. I'm not saying that no one here doesn't love God or doesn't love their neighbor. What I'm saying is that no matter how good you're doing now, you can do a better job. And if you look for areas to improve, you'll find them. And the more that you love your neighbor, the more you'll love God. And so I picked out a few things that I hope can aid in your introspection. So I just want to give a few examples that that I've thought of. And to be quite frank in putting this lesson together, I've really had to re-examine my own life, because I figured if I'm going to go and preach this sermon, there was just so many areas of my own life that I found that needed work. So here's just a few that I thought of for your consideration. So when people wrong you, do you seek vengeance? Are you willing to turn the other cheek? Are people comfortable asking you for your help? Should they need to ask you for your help? And are we willing to help others when we feel like we have to make a sacrifice? Are you able to have a political conversation with someone of an opposing view and not get upset? Even more so, are you able to have a religious conversation with someone with different views and not get upset? And I'm really of the opinion that many of us struggle with that, and I feel that the root of that problem is a lack of love for our neighbor. And when we're dealing with our Christian family or with our earthly family, if you're getting upset, consider that you're not acting out of love. And I found that when I focus on truly loving my children, as the Bible describes, that it helps me to discipline them more promptly, more correctly, and ironically, it also helps me to have more patience with them. One more passage in Luke chapter 23. This is Jesus on the cross. He's fixing to die. Luke chapter 23 and verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we, indeed, justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." At this point, the thief exhibited faith, love, and mercy. He loved God, and he loved his neighbor. So why was the thief saved? Let me suggest that's because he obeyed the greatest commandments. And sometimes we discuss, well, how much does someone need to know before they're baptized? And I think that there's not much that people need to know. They need to know enough that they need to love God, and that they need to love their neighbor, and that they're ready to commit their heart and their life to God. Because God wants your heart, and once he has your heart, everything else will fall into place. So if there's anyone here today who's ready to give their heart and their life to Jesus, we have water here. We would be happy to baptize you and to get you started in the right direction. If there's anything that we can do of a spiritual nature to assist, please come forward as we stand and sing.